the face with it sort of thing. And she said, honey, you just got to cut it out. People just want to hear what the speaker's got to say. Just let him get on. So being a good husband, he takes it to heart. And the next Sunday morning, he gets up and he said, I'd like to introduce Wes Sutton to you. And my wife says, the least said about him, the better. And that's the high point of the message. That's it. You know, I should close in prayer now. You know what I mean? Have you ever come to some meetings and think we should say the benediction right at the start? We're gonna get a better thing. Hi, how you doing? Sorry, he's just coming in. Marvelous. So we are we've got a. This is called how to sneak into a meeting without being noticed. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever been late and tried to really just sneak in the back? Have you done that? And you get halfway there and you're committed. You can't sort of get out without being noticed. You can't go forward without being noticed. And you work out that the only seat is at the front. And you're thinking, oh, man. Mind you, one of my friends, he was late. He was speaking at a church. He was late getting to the town. The traffic had been bad. So he drove into the town. He saw the church. He drove into the car park, parked his car, rushed out, locked the door, and rushed into the church and rushed down to the front and sat on the platform next to the minister who was in the church and bowed his head. Because Christians do that. We bow our heads to pray like this. Okay, it looks spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, you could be going, gosh, I'm really tired. But anyhow, he bows his head to pray. And then when he lifts up his hymn as the hymn has just finished, he realizes that everybody is looking at him, including the minister of the church. And they're just looking at him, and he looks around and he thinks, I've been to this church before and I don't recognize any of the people here. In fact, I don't recognize the building either. And it dawns on him, he's just run into the wrong church. And so he looks around, he gets somebody, he tries to sneak out the back so he can't be noticed. And of course, you know what happens? Everybody sort of just goes as he leaves. And I mean, whoever the guy was having to come on after him, he didn't really know about. But then he got to the door and everybody's looking at him, so he just goes, bye, and runs out and runs to find another church. Well, at least I'm in the right place this morning, I hope. You may have, other prayers that you want to pray. Dear Lord, please help him be short or brief. Yeah, exactly. Ba-boom. Yeah, I'm only 5 foot something or other. Anyhow, this morning, Mary was talking to you about what?
Deeds.
Okay, you see, come on, it's only just over half an hour ago. You really got to dig into this. Okay. Do you know one of the things about preachers? Do you know one of the most horrifying things about David? I mean, you've had this. Do you know that I've worked out that people remember the theology of the songs they sung more than they do the message? Have you been in meetings where people say, Lord, as it says in your word, I am a new creation, no more condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. And I say, yeah, they're in two different bits, but hey, you can put them together. That's fine. And actually, it's really funny. You work out that people just... they don't go out whistling the sermon. Point one. Point two. They go. They go out saying, "Bibabalula, he's my saviour." Bibab. Because they sort of remember the thing with it. Okay. So I was tempted to sing this message now. Because I thought, well, maybe you remember it a bit better. Dearly beloved, we are here to look at faith and the tongue. Mind you, have you ever sat in church and thought, I don't think I'll switch the dinner on.
Yeah.
Have you done that? I'd never do that. That doesn't. Other people do that in my house. Yeah. And then you think, no, I did. I switched the gas on. I just didn't light it. Do you know, in a minute, there's going to be an explosion. And half our house is going to be on the street. I wonder what we'll have for dinner then. And you go through all these sort of weird things as you're just trying to focus on, the seriousness of the word. So let's try and be serious,
Sure.
Yeah, we aren't going to make that, are we? We're looking at taming the tongue. And James has such a lot to talk about this particular issue. In fact, speech is quite a a test of the quality and the direction of our lives. It's a bit like when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, show me your tongue. And you go, nah. You know, you could do that to your neighbour if you wanted to. Just sort of turn to them and go, nah. And because the tongue sort of gives an idea of the health of the body. You know, if it's all furry and stuff, you've probably out late last night and, you know, whatever. But it gives you an idea of the health of the body. And the tongue is a what we do with it and its impact is actually quite a test of our lives, funnily enough. I was walking behind a lady in a supermarket, and her little one was, you know, having a little bit of fun in supermarkets, as they do. You know, you ride on the trolley, but I am 56 years old, so I suppose I'll have to stop that at some point. And, you know, they're running down the aisle and coming back and all that sort of stuff. And then she turns to this kid, and she, whatever the name of this little lad was, she turns to him and she says, you are so hopeless. You're absolutely so hopeless. I'm just fed up with you. And she just pours this out. And I wanted to go up to the dear lady and said, I didn't know you had the gift of prophecy. Because in her speech, she was saying this kid was useless, he was never going to make anything good of me, he was hopeless, he was always bad, he was always in trouble, he was always this, he was always that. And I thought, you're just prophesying a reality out over this child. So when he gets to 16, and he's always bad, and he's always hopeless, and he never does what he's told, and he always does this, you've actually helped to frame and shape that. And so the tongue is a very powerful thing. In fact, first of all, if you want to turn with me first to Genesis chapter 1, because the first thing that we discover about God is that he is a speaking God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters, and then God said. Now, I've got to tell you, when you come to Genesis, I wasn't there. Okay? I can't tell you how he did it. Some people say that God created the world in 6 days, six periods of 24 hours. Well, that's a little bit difficult because in the first 3 days, there weren't any days. Okay? And actually, so there weren't any night and day. There weren't any way to measure time. And actually, the truth is that God could have created the world in 6 milliseconds. He could have taken 6 billion years to do it. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I tell you what the book of Genesis does tell you. The first two chapters of Genesis are not a science textbook. They are not written that way. In fact, the first two chapters of Genesis are a hymn. They are a song. And if you look at Hebrew writing, it is written in the form of Hebrew poetry. In fact, there's even a chorus in it. And it says, and there was evening, and there was morning, a first day, a second day, a third day, a fourth day, a fifth day. And so one of the things about Genesis is it isn't actually written to tell you how God created. It's actually to tell you why God created. The whole style, the genre of writing is not a literal textbook. It's a poem. You know, it's, are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. Once upon a time. Who remembers, are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. Yeah. Well, do you really miss that? Do you know, I want to start messages like that. If you're sitting comfortably, do you want to just get comfortable, put your feet up, lie down, then I'll begin. Genesis is written, Genesis 1 and 2 is written as a poem. It's not written as a literal textbook. We read it wrongly if we read it as a literal textbook. Because actually there are quite little bits missing out of it. What we do discover is that God is a speaking God. And the effect of his speaking is incredible. First of all, the effect of God speaking is it's creative. It brings into being things that don't exist. It actually happened to you. I don't know when the first time that the word of God clicked in your heart, in your mind, and in your life, but something actually changed. Something that didn't exist took place. A life that didn't exist became open. You became alive to God. Because God spoke to you. Yeah, maybe he used somebody else. Maybe he used the Bible. Maybe he used a song. Maybe he used a dream. Maybe he used something. But actually, it was God. I have a friend whose name is John. He comes from Manchester. And he became a Christian on the basis of this. He'd been with us around in the church for a little while. And the first time he met John, he needed help because he was actually going to court for GBH. The reason was that some boys on the estate were winding him up and being cheeky to him. And unfortunately for them and for John, he was carrying a golf club in his hand at the time, because John quite loved golf. So he found a different use for the golf club. And, you know, I didn't shout four, but he did drive very straight. And, of course, he was in court for GBH. And we met John, and he was great. I remember the first day that John came into the office, and we helped him, and he came to the church office, and he had tears in his eyes. And I said, "John, what on earth's the matter?" He says, "I just found out who my dad is." Now, John was late 20s. The reason he found out who his dad was because for the first time in his life, he had a birth certificate. Never had one before. And we applied for it because he wanted a passport. And he held it in his hand and he said, "I know the name of my dad." Which is incredible. And in this thing, John became a Christian on the basis of this. It was just really great. He said, "I had a dream." And I'm thinking, oh man, I wonder if that was the lager. I wonder what you took to get a dream. And apparently, you know, he didn't take anything. He was asleep and he had this dream. And in this dream, he saw a black card with a white dot in the middle of it. And in his dream, the white dot got bigger and bigger and bigger. A hand came out of the white dot, got hold of him, dragged him into the white dot, and the whole card turned white. And he said, "I think that was God." I said, "Yeah, if it had been the devil, it would have been the other way around, buddy. Trust me." He said, "I had a second dream." I said, "Well, okay, what happened to your second dream?" He said, "Well, I was asleep." I said, "Well, generally is, you know, what happens when you do that, unless, of course, you're listening to me and you might be dreaming and awake at the same time." But he said, I was in the dream, I was standing with some big gates with my back to them. He said, and this massive angel came up to me. He says, "John," he says, "don't you turn your back on God." And then he left. So I said, "Well, what do you think that means?" He says, "Think it means I better become Christian then, doesn't it?" I said, "Why?" He says, "Because I don't want the angel to come back." You know. And he gave his life to Jesus. And he's still walking with God. Yeah, sometimes life doesn't work out. I don't know about you, but we all have the ability to do some really dumb stuff. Anybody done dumb stuff? You see, some of you aren't prepared to admit doing dumb stuff. No, I've done clever stuff. I don't do dumb stuff. I do, my stuff's really clever, you know. I mean, you know, yeah, you still blew it like everybody else did. You know, and of course the reality is that God spoke to John beyond the stuff that we do. You know? And he said, "Can you tell me what the dream is?" I said, "What do you think it means?" He said, "If I don't give my life to Jesus, my life goes black. But if I do, it goes white." And I thought, that's pretty good to me. I'd have got saved on the basis of that one. You know, I mean, that's so clear, even I would have got it. And so God is a speaking God. He's creative. He brings things into being. God is a speaking God because when he speaks, it's powerful. I mean, just take a look at what happens. God just gets hold of what is. And the effect of God speaking brings such incredible change and color and life and diversity to it. Why are there so many different shades of green? It's because God gets bored easily. Like me. You know, I got such a low boredom threshold. In fact, you can't even limbo under my boredom threshold. It is so low. But God creates such change, such variety. Take a look at the person next to you. Aren't you glad you don't look like that? But isn't it incredible that God should make so many different human beings, also completely different? You mean, just look, I've got something worse than that. You can all look like me. I mean, you could end up at church looking like me. You think, oh man, that would be terrible. Gosh, who wants to look like Michael McIntyre? Yes. Well, you see, one of the interesting things that comes about when God speaks, his words are so powerful. I used to be a teacher, a school teacher. I was one of the good guys. Do you know, I had so much fun teaching. I had at least as much fun teaching as the kids did. In fact, one of the day, the kids in the classroom, they came and said, "Sir, would you come and play football with us at playtime?" So I said, "Why?" He said, because it'd be a really good game if you came and played football with us at playtime. So I said, "Yeah, okay." So there's the teacher at the playground, and there's me playing with the lads in my class, playing football in the playground. It was great. We won. But you know, when God speaks, it's powerful. As a teacher, it was a time when we didn't take kids off the swimming pool. The school I taught in had their own swimming pool. Yeah, it was one of those posh schools. Yeah. And actually, we used to sort of take kids swimming like once or twice a week, teach them to swim. And I remember realizing what a stupid idea this was. Because we taught this boy to swim. I remember teaching, he was going to do the WITS, so he'd get his WITS certificate. And he set off, and I'm standing at the side like this, and he set off swimming across this pool. And I realized after about 3 or 4 strokes, he was not going to make this. I realized that he although he could put the things in motion, he didn't have the strength to get across. And I thought, right, there are 2 choices here. One, he is going to drown. That would not look good in my teaching career. 2, I'm going to have to jump in fully clothed and get him out. That's not going to look good for me at all, anyhow. So I chose the third option. And that was, I stood alongside him and I just spoke over him the fact that he was going to get to the other side. And I said, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, next one. One more. Go. You can do it. Yeah, keep breathing. Breathe, breathe, breathe. You can do it. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And actually, I don't know whether it was the passion in my voice or the volume of it, but they made it. I mean, you should have seen his face. It was like, yeah. Mind you, he couldn't get out of the pool. He was so exhausted. You just had to help this kid out. You see, the words have incredible effect and power. The word of God, when he speaks, it's life-giving. He brings life to things. And in fact, if you look at the story of Genesis and this poem at the beginning, one of the elements of the poem is this, that God forms things and then he fills them. He forms the sky and a couple of verses later he fills it. He forms the earth and a couple of verses later he fills it. He forms the sea and a couple of verses later he fills it. He forms man and then he fills him with his breath. And there is forming and filling, and sometimes when God speaks to us, we don't yet see the full reality of what he wants to do. It's because something's taking shape in us. Now, I've never been pregnant, okay? I just want you to know that. Right? And I don't count myself as an expert in it, but I have watched it 3 times. And I've worked out that that same thing happens. There is a forming before there is the full expression of the life. The word of God is like that in us. There is, God speaks and something begins to take shape within us. God speaks to a church about the future. And if you've got leaders, Dave and I, we think, yeah, it's going to come tomorrow. Absolutely. You know, I mean, that's the way we are. But actually what God does is he forms something and it grows and it grows and then he fills it. And then you look back and you think, wow, we got a baby. We got change. We got life. Something happened to us. The other thing about God speaking is that his words are transforming. They don't leave things as they are. When you heard God, he didn't leave you the way you were. Every time you hear God, you risk being changed. That's why reading the Bible or listening to somebody else talk about God is one of the most dangerous things you can do, because you risk being changed. You know, you could end up being different. And maybe your husband or wife are praying that right now, saying, Lord Jesus, please make him. It's the beauty of the word of God when he speaks. Now, if you get in Genesis, and if you just go down to verse 27, you have another problem. Because verse 27 says, and God said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's why in Ichthus, we believe that leadership is male and female. It's not all men. Let's face it, countries that are run by men are really messed up, aren't they? We need a balance of leadership. That's why, Nicholas, we hold to that. Because God said, let's make mankind in our image. And he made them male and female. But you see, that is another issue for us as those who are disciples of Jesus, friends of God. God says, I'm going to make you like I am. No, we're not divine and we don't have that. But we have that capacity to act like God. You should tell the person next to you, I just want to warn you, I'm going to start acting like God. Do you know, we get to act like, being made in the image of God means that we get to act like he does. We get to act in forgiveness, we get to act in compassion, we get to act in generosity, we get to act in mercy, we get to act like God does. Just think about it. It's not that God made me in his image and he looks like me and he's got 2 arms and 2 legs and 1 head. That's not the point. See, that's missing the point of the poem. The poem said that God was creative. He loves to bring things. He loves variety. He loves making things live. And then he makes Adam and says, Adam, act like me. Eve, act like me. I love acting like God. People say, yeah, we can see that. It's like, the God is the God who heals. And God says, let me make you in my image. And why don't you act like me? God is the God who saves. And God says, why don't you act like me and help others find what it is to be loved? And the beauty of the word of God, as God begins to speak, is things begin to change. The first time you read the Bible or you heard somebody speak, you heard the message of Jesus, something changed. Oh, let me encourage you. This book became a book of inspiration. Something happened to you when you found its truth, and it did. But we then make it a book of education. You know, what was a book of life becomes a book of law. And the trouble is, that's not what the Bible was written for. It was never written like that. Do you know, when you hear the Ten Commandments, you can hear them either God saying, thou shalt not, and if you do, I am gonna get you. You know, thou shalt not have any of God's before me. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. Or you can hear God saying, do you know, when you walk with me, you will not do this. And when you walk with me, you won't commit adultery because you think that's a dumb idea. And do you know, when you walk with me, you won't commit murder because you'll see the uniqueness of every single person. And actually, when you walk with me, you won't tell lies about your neighbor and you won't do this. Why? Because you'll think, what a waste of time that is. I get a walk with God. I grew up in a church. Actually, I grew up home with my mum and dad, but we went to church a lot. And in church, they were actually obsessed with these four things, five things. They didn't want me to spit, smoke, swear, or chew, or kiss girls. Now, I made four of those, okay? I thought, the fifth one, man, come on, that's like it. Do you know, they told me all the things that I should not do. Do you know what they didn't tell me? They didn't tell me as a disciple of Jesus I could heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and preach the gospel, and see people's lives changed. They didn't tell me that bit. They just said, hey, we wanted you to be like Jesus, and we want you to be nice. That's a huge gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody can just be nice. I didn't find that in the Bible. They didn't tell me that I could act like God. I could be a focus of compassion and mercy and generosity or anything else. They just said, don't spit, smoke, swear, or chew, or kiss girls. And I understood that this Baptist church that I grew up in, they had more faith in the world to corrupt me than in Jesus to keep me. And I thought, what a dumb idea that is. So that's what I tell young people. Yeah, you can raise the dead, you can cast out demons, you can heal the sick, and you preach the gospel to everybody. You don't need any permission to do that. In fact, you can do all of those four things. You don't need anybody's permission to do it. Why? Because God says, act like me. And when we come to this element of speaking, we all have words of power and authority. Just like that mum in that supermarket. She spoke words of power and authority over her child. That's why if you have somebody who says, do you know, you're amazing. You're absolutely, you're brilliant. You know, I said to my son, do you know, you are the most creative person I've ever known in my life. And I did also say to him one day while looking at his bedroom, you have the tidiest ceiling I've ever seen. But in this thing, we speak words of weight, of power. And we need to understand what they are for, because we're made in the image of God. So if you, in your Bible, if you want to turn with me to James chapter 3. And I want to confess now that because my wife is a really logical and order teacher, I nicked these bits off her. Because I thought, hey, I mean, it's already sorted. Why should I work at this again, you know? James chapter 3. And verse 9 to 12, that's going to maybe appear somewhere along the line. But this is what Jacob writes to the church. He's talking about, verse 8 says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. That's encouraging to start with, isn't it? Great, thank you for that. Well, actually, he's saying unless we do something about it, that's what it becomes. Have you ever tried to put toothpaste back in a tube? Have you ever said things that you wish you could take back? Mm-hmm. Ever seen the power of those things? And wish you could put them back in the tube? It says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And the first area that we come across in relation to the things that we say is in the realm of blessing and cursing. And actually, you've probably been both blessed and cursed, and you've probably both blessed and cursed somebody else, because it's the way that we use our words. And James, Jacob, he says, guys, we can't keep these two things together. In fact, one of the things that you look at Jesus is, even in the moments when he is most challenged, he speaks blessing. Do you know, when we pray that God will bless someone, what do we actually mean? Win the lottery, you know, that the washing up will be done when they get home? Or what is it that we're actually asking for? When I say, Lord, I ask you to bless Dave and Viv, what am I asking for? Well, when I pray that, I'm asking this, that they would experience the fullness of all that God is and all that God does. That over their lives and over their home, their family, they would experience the full measure of all that God is and all that God does. So when I pray blessing, I really mean it, because I'm saying, God, wouldn't it be great if this family experienced everything that you are and everything that you do? But then we also use our mouths to curse, to speak negative things, wrong things, evil things. We speak them out. I hate you. In fact, I was talking to a church leader this week who has a young lady in the church who is single and wants to be married. And she said to her this. She said, I would rather be in a wheelchair with both my legs amputated than be single for the rest of my life. And I the same alarms and bells went off when I heard it. I thought, no, whoa, somebody deal with this right now. Because that's a curse. I hate my legs. They're so fat. I hate my nose. I hate my face. I hate this about me. I wish I was taller. I wish I was this. You know. And actually, in the end, what we're doing is we're trying to speak a reality either about ourselves or about other people. You're useless. Do you know, there are incredible things of power. We say to our husband, our wife, our kids, yeah, there are times when we say things in anger and whatever, but you know, this is one of the things that Jacob's talking about. James is writing to us and saying, guys, we've got to get a different way of thinking about this reality. And you know, instead of speaking ill and evil, it says in Hebrews, it says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself. And in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the shedding of blood. Do you know what that hostility is? It's actually evil speaking. It actually says about Jesus, he endured the evil speaking against him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross that we might believe in you. He saved others. Let him save himself. You know, as they said that he was demon-possessed, as they said he was this. The speaking out of words of power to curse others. And actually, you don't need black magic to curse other people. You just speak it out. You aim it with intent and power over somebody else's life. That's why in the New Testament we're encouraged to pray for one another and bless one another. You know, one of the beauties of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which maybe we'll just touch into a little bit tonight, one of the beauties is that they are gifts that bring life. They enhance life. We build one another up. When we speak in tongues, we build one another up. If we speak in tongue publicly and somebody interprets, it builds somebody else up. If we prophesy, it builds somebody else up. When we act in mercy and faith and all the other gifts, we build the church up. People leave feeling zibbity-doo-dah. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 11. And James talks again about our words. He's talked about blessing and cursing. And now it says this in verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Bear in mind he's speaking to Jewish believers. He's using language that they would understand. He's not encouraging them to come back under the Torah, under the Jewish law. He's saying this law of Christ that we're living, when you judge somebody else, when you criticize them, when you run them down, you are judging somebody else. You are making an assessment of them that is not from God. If you go over to chapter 5 and verse 9, and he says this, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Anybody here who doesn't want to be judged? Okay, just put your hand up. Okay, very simple way to do it. Don't go around judging anybody else. Simple as that, right? So, say, no. One of the things that prevents us from moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit very often is judgmentalism. Particularly if it's discerning of spirits or prophecy or the gifts that the speaking gifts that build people up. When we move in judgmentalism or sentimentalism, it prevents us from moving in that gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we're leaning into another shaped sense of reality, something else that shapes our thinking. And James says, don't judge. In chapter 4, the word is to speak against. So it's like, Dave getting up and saying, where's your absolute idiot? You're rubbish. You're this. Now, Dave might think that. And actually, the best way is for him to come to me afterwards and say, where's your idiot? But actually, it's words that are spoken in love as opposed to words that are spoken in judgment. In chapter 5 that we've just read, don't complain against somebody else. And those two things you could characterize, if the first two were blessing and cursing, you characterize this as slander and gossip. Do you have people who gossip but just for prayer? Do you have that? I shouldn't really tell you this, but I just want to, just to tell you this so you can pray about it. But in fact, Proverbs 26, verse 22 says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels going down to the inmost parts. Gossip. In fact, I knew a guy who led a Christian organization. And criticism of anybody else, of any other organization, was deemed to be a sackable offense. He so wanted the organization to have words of truth and life and power that they had a culture where they did not speak against anybody else. Even if they disagreed with them, they didn't speak against them at all. And actually, when you were with them, it was an incredibly positive place to be. Because nobody was denying truth. They just weren't criticizing and judging others in a way that's inappropriate. I have people come and say, oh, yeah, but Roger Forster, he believes this. And I go and say, have you talked to Roger about it? So they said, no, but my friend told me. I said, well, I think before you say anything, you should go and talk to Roger. Because actually, that's what the Bible says you should do. Actually, if we started doing what the Bible says, we'd probably get into a lot less trouble. Blessing and cursing, slander and gossip. Do you know what? The other thing about gossip, do you know why we like it? Shall I tell you? Because it makes us feel better by making other people look worse. It's true, isn't it? If you can gossip about something, you feel better because you know, right? And actually, you feel better by making them look worse than they are. So go to James chapter 4, verse 11 again, and it says, this is what it says. It says, we count those blessed who endured. And you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, for the Lord is full of compassion with him. And this whole thing about acting as judge. Sorry, I just read from chapter 5, wrong verse. But it was chapter 4 is the one. But this thing about acting as judge is really critical for us. We had a worship leader in Vineyard, and in the end, it annoyed me. And so I thought, I'm going to have to do something about this, because this really irritates me. And I thought, okay, either I can get really bitter and twisted, or I'm just going to have to do the God thing. And on a Sunday morning, I'm sure you don't do this here at all, but on a Sunday morning, they were singing, and he stood at the microphone, and he stopped the song, and he said, oh, come on, we can do better than this. Jesus is worth more than this. And I just sort of sat there and looked for it. And afterwards I went to him and I said, Robert, I said, how do you know that they can do better than that? How do you know that that wasn't the best at the moment that they could do? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, let me, without giving you names, let me tell you what's sitting in front of us in the church this morning. There are people who literally just by getting there, that has been the biggest act of love and worship that they could bring, let alone anything else. Yeah, they may sit through the whole service, but literally just getting there is a huge thing. There's a lady who every day is a choice to stay off crack cocaine and keep her kids. Every day is a choice. Don't tell her that she can do better than she's doing. I said, what about the people who've got kids running wild, kids who are sick, losing their job, have got money troubles, whose marriages are in problem? Don't tell this church they can do better. You have no idea what it costs some people just to get here in the morning. And actually, your responsibility is, even if you're the only person who worships and we all watch you, that's what you're supposed to do. So next time, shut up. You know, I put it nicely, you know, but that's what I was really saying. So I said, so next time, would you just lead us into the presence of God? You know, because I said, you have no idea. And he was, Robert was really good. He said, I just didn't know. I said, no, and that's my fault, because we should have made sure that you understood what's taking place here. And we have choices, don't we, to judge or to act in love and compassion and say, let's get to reality. Okay, now let's go to James chapter 5, verse 12. And it's about swearing. So we've talked about blessing and cursing. We've talked about slander and gossip. We've talked about being judgmental, of judging, of acting in a judge, very often with limited information. This one is about swearing. Actually, not swearing. It's about swearing oaths. And James chapter 5, verse 12 says this, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your be yes and your no be no. How good are we at doing that? See, I've got a yes, a no, and a maybe. Have you got a maybe? You know, sort of thing. I don't really want to say no, but I feel bad about doing it, so I'm going to wrap it up in a maybe, and hopefully you'll have forgotten, or actually maybe I can adjust it later on. And James says, in fact, Jesus says, in the Gospels, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And actually, I wonder if that's why James, Jacob here, got this from his brother. He got it from Jesus, as he heard Jesus in his teaching say, don't, you know, the Pharisees were saying, if you swear by the temple, it's nothing. If you swear by the gold of the temple, then you're bound by it. And Jesus says, that's stupid. What is more important? The temple that makes the gold holy, or the gold itself? And they used to say, if you swear by the altar, it doesn't matter, it's not binding. But if you swear by the sacrifice on the altar, then you're committed. And Jesus says, you're an idiot. That's ridiculous. What's more important, the altar on the sacrifice on the altar, or the altar that makes the sacrifice holy? You've got it completely wrong. And then Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Do you know, anything else comes from the enemy. And we just need to deal with truth in love with one another. And so here is, and what's happening, and Jacob, James is writing, because oaths were being used to give the appearance of a binding agreement, when the one who was swearing that oath had no intention of keeping it. So I would give you my word, and I would say, you know, I swear by this that I will do it. But actually, I have no intention of doing that. And Jacob is saying, this is wrong. In fact, they were using the name of God to give a sense of integrity and honesty to agreements. And actually, all it was doing is they were using God's name to cover up their dishonesty and to cover up their lack of integrity, their falsehood. And James is saying, in your speech, don't do that. If you can't say yes or no, say nothing. Do not promise things. And do not use God's name. Do not invoke God's name or even God's reality to give the impression that you're going to commit to something that you're not. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be people of integrity. And so in these issues of blessing and cursing, of slander and gossip, of judging and swearing oaths, you know, one of the issues is that we have to face our own words, things that we've said about others or about ourselves. and things that others have said about us. And we need to respond to those things. I was with one of my friends in a church in Liverpool, and there's a lady who's got arthritis, and her hands are very badly crippled, and she is unable to move very much. And she's in this church. There's about 40 people, probably about the same size as this church. And my friend had been preaching, and he'd been talking about the love of God and the power of God and how God wants to set us free. And in the midst of all of this journey, he just threw something out. And it was about the words that we'd spoken. This is how that often is an inhibitor, a limiter in our own hearts and lives. And this dear old lady came forward, and this was her story. 23 years before, she'd had an argument with somebody in the church. And she'd said in those moments, I will never speak to her again. And for 23 years, they had not exchanged a word, even though she sat on that side of the church and her friend sat on the other side of the church. 23 years. And actually, she was, you know, a middle-aged woman when that started. They'd fallen out. I will never speak to you again. Words of power, with authority, with impact, with intent. And slowly that bitterness had got hold of her life. And sometimes that bitterness has a physical expression through us. Because we're not just spirit over here, and soul over here, and body here. We're one being. And actually, my friend prayed for her that she would be healed. But first he said, I need to ask you to repent. I need you to withdraw those words. I need you to be reconciled with your friend. It was a beautiful moment. As she wept and she repented, she said, God, I'm sorry. And she went to her friend and she asked her friend's forgiveness. I mean, the first words they'd spoken for 23 years. And then they prayed for her. And God was very gracious and began to touch her body. But you know, those words, they carry such life and power. There are things that have been said over you by teachers. Do you know, they said of Brian Robson that he was never going to make anything of his life until he worked out that he would not make a living out of football. You know, teachers say things of us. They use long words to humiliate and embarrass us, and we feel small. And so we say, I'm never going to go to school again. I'm never going to learn anything. And sometimes we pride ourselves that we never finish school because, and it wasn't because we're uneducated. It's not that we're unintelligent. It's just that we responded to words of power that were spoken over us. How many people have sat in a doctor's surgery and the doctor has said, you've got this? I've got slightly high blood pressure. And when I was sitting in the doctor's surgery, you know, they said, well, you're probably going to have this for the rest of your life. And in my heart, I said, I reject that in Jesus' name. That's only what you think right now. He said, also, you probably catch diabetes. I said, no, I reject that in Jesus' name as well. I'm not having that either. Okay? Because actually, they are words spoken with authority and power over us. I'm not denying that if I don't look after my body, I'm going to do myself no good at all. But actually, what I am saying is I'm not going to allow people to speak words of power over me that shape the reality that I have to live. Because the only person who has the right to do that is the God who made me. And he says, you are this, but you will be that. And I say, okay, God, I receive that. I choose that. So when people pray for me, I do this. I don't do the same thing. I do this double thing. I'm working out, shall I receive this or shall I not? You know. And actually, if people pray for you and you don't agree with what, I just close my heart to it. I say, in the name of Jesus, as they're praying, sometimes I'm rude and say, actually, could you just maybe not? You know, you're allowed to do that. You can say, no. You know, and people pray for you and they say, does that mean there's something to you? And if it doesn't, say no. No. But sometimes I just say, in the name of Jesus, I just cover my heart. I do not receive any of this, Lord. I want to thank you that you want to bless me, that your heart is for me, and I just receive that in Jesus' name, but not these words. And so are there things that have been spoken over us? If you've got things, you've got a little list now. Parents. See, John's prophetic word that he heard when his parents abandoned him when he was 3 years old is, you're not wanted and you're a waste of space. you're not loved enough for us to care for you. And he was in various homes. In the end, he was rescued by social services in a flat in Manchester with him and his sister, him and his brother, and they were just left there for 3 days on their own. He was just a little boy. And actually, part of John's journey is that he understood there were different words that were being spoken over him by the living God, who said, "You're amazing. You're brilliant. We'd love you. You're incredible." Or maybe you've spoken words over others. I know, as parents, you know, you think, "Oh man, I wish I could go back with my kids and just change everything." You know, well, you can. You can come back and say, "Lord, you know, if I've said stuff in anger, frustration, in pain, or whatever, you can repent of that. You can change that. You can withdraw it. And you can speak words of blessing, words of life." I know where one parent, his daughter was running a little bit on the wild side, and dad would always say to his daughter, "I am so proud of you." And in the end, she said, "How can you say that when you know that I'm not living like you do and stuff? How can you say that?" And he said, "Because it's true, because I am so proud to be your dad." You know, and we can bring words of life and words of power into people's hearts and people's lives. There's other stuff I could do. I'm going to just stop there because I'd like us to pray, if that's okay. Is that all right before lunch? Are you happy with that? I don't need this anymore, so I'm just going to...